Testament scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. Listen now for the word of God. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he, Jesus, went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, and the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water." So Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son." The grass fades and flowers wither, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we pray that you would come into this space, that through all the changing things and words in our lives, that you would speak your steadfast word to us in this space. God, I pray that I would be an instrument that your Holy Spirit uses to enlighten us, to challenge our hearts, and send us forth as your faithful followers. In your name we pray. Amen. Surprise, surprise, I absolutely love Netflix. I can watch an entire plot line of any TV show when I want, how quickly I want, without all those pesky commercials. And I can truly immerse myself into the drama of a story that's been written. Maybe it's a stretch, but I suspect that most of you in this congregation have watched some sort of DVR or Netflix or Hulu, what have you. Or not at all, in which you're welcome to my house to watch it this evening. I'm sure Charlton Heston tried his best when he starred in the movie Ten Commandments, but I venture to think that perhaps stories like today's passage might make a better Netflix original series. In all seriousness, though, I think we often find ourselves in the Hebrew Bible reading over all of the details laid before us. We fail to truly immerse ourselves into these characters' lives. Lives like that of Elijah and his tangled web he has woven against his arch nemesis, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Elijah had returned to Samaria even after he and other followers of Yahweh were being slaughtered by Jezebel there. She was determined to see an end of these people of Yahweh. And after 3 years of drought and famine in Samaria, God tells Elijah to go back, to go see Ahab. And even though it jeopardizes his very existence, Elijah obeys. I mean, seriously, you can't make this up. It's almost like you can hear the snaring of Ahab's words to Elijah when they meet in their confrontation once more. "Is it you, O troubler of Israel?" Elijah calls out, speaking truth. "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." This dramatic confrontation ends with a God dual challenge that Howard told us about. Elijah atop of Mount Carmel, proving who is truly God, Baal or Yahweh. judged by which deity will light the sacrifice of fire. And on this mountain, we see the prophets of Baal tearing their clothing and screaming out to their gods to set fire to their sacrifice. And Elijah mocking them. Maybe your God is sleeping, or maybe your God is away traveling. Childlike mockery at its best. Elijah's sacrifice is doused in pails and pails of water, and one faithful prayer, a booming strike of fire consuming every last victorious drop of water. You see, Baal had failed to show, and Yahweh brought the show. The crowds roared in awe. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord alone. So Elijah wins this dramatic sacrificing duel, but at the expense of what we would call a modern-day hit on his life. By serving God, he has endangered his safety. While at one point Elijah was brave, he is now terrified, and he flees. Today we meet a different Elijah than we've read of in chapters past. While one would imagine the end of this story to be victorious for the prophet Elijah, our passage this morning shows us otherwise. This same prophet who boldly stands against kings is now driven to his lowest point. We see that the man of God is still a mere man. In his fear, he leaves his servant and he retreats alone to a tree in the desert. And there he looks at God and cries out, "Enough already. I am no better than my ancestors. Just take my wife." If there was a commercial break in a Netflix original series, it would be right here. We love to root for the heroes and the heroines and the dramas we read about and experience. We like to hear about how people do impossible things and overcome great odds. We see that person as exemplifying magnificent agility and strength. Inspiration at its best. In one sense, we cling to this. It gives us hope. It gives us a model. But so often we come to expect too much of those characters. Even the people in our lives, ourselves, even for God, for sure. Today we meet Elijah in his most vulnerable state. He's being very human in his weakness. I mean, he has had it. He is so done serving God that he pleads with God to take his own very life. And I don't think we should take this lightly. Elijah here is at a low that is lower than low. The very hero of Mount Carmel quickly becomes the despondent loner, crying, "I've had enough." It's really laying it out there and being honest with God. Yet ironically, we don't hear from God. God is somewhat silent in this plea of Elijah's. Yet God meets Elijah's weakness with strength. Instead of God speaking to Elijah, Elijah's confronted with a messenger. A jar of water, a loaf of bread, and a command. Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. Now, one could argue that this messenger was of the wind variety, but regardless of who or what this messenger looked like, I think we can agree that this was someone or something sent from God. I can imagine this being a scenario where Elijah's almost delirious in his sleep, unsure as to whether he's imagining things or actually experiencing them in real life. The sun is blinding. He has nothing left and he wants nothing to do with what's ahead. He sinks his teeth into the hard, crusty bread baked on hot coals. Crunches each bite and washes it down with the sustenance of of a lukewarm glass of water. That's the very thing Israel has lacked for 3 solid years. With each swallow of food and a final slurp of water, Elijah awakes. He stands up from the broom tree and he goes on through the desert, carrying what scripture tells us the strength that led him 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. Now this is one verse, but 40 days and 40 nights is a long time. Suddenly we find Elijah's hit of no more importance. The tides have turned, and now we're watching God's prophet, who had once seemed so confident, so successful, one who we assume to be a faithful follower of God, a hero. We see this prophet now wearily walking step by step, day and night, and climbing to yet another mountaintop, the very mountaintop that brought forth a word from God in Exodus and the 10 commandments through Moses. Elijah arrives and finds another cave to spend the night in. And in that cave, he hears the first words from his God. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's the very question Elijah must ask himself. God calls Elijah to self-reflection in this cave. He experiences God in this still, small, quiet voice. At his lowest point, Elijah meets God and most of all meets himself. It's such a small story. Elijah's scared, tells God like it is, gets some bread and water, goes for a walk, sleeps in a cave. Simple. Very few words, much less action than the grand God duel. Now we're just watching events unfold. Yet like that still small voice, this narrative speaks volumes. You see, Elijah's always been one of my favorite servants of God in scripture for many reasons, but namely because of these very 15 verses. You see, friends, the world tells us through a variety of media and literature and many other vessels that we have to be tough to succeed, to be proud and strong, to not appear weak, that a happy life is a successful life pursuing the American dream, making money and finding love and appearing like Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. Like you got it all together and you're just so blessed by the Lord. But in reality, the ironic blessing of being children of God is not that we are given success and happiness, but that God is sustaining us in the times that we feel least like those things. When we meet God and look in the mirror, we meet ourselves in a dark, drafty cave. Our journey of faith is filled with twists and turns and transitions, constantly fighting to define us on how we prevail with them or cope. We say things like, I'll get over it, or this soon shall pass, failing to feel the real feelings Elijah identifies here. Perhaps coping is the very thing God doesn't want from us. Perhaps it is in those times that we need to be most honest with ourselves and with God. We can learn a lot in that moment under the broom tree with Elijah. Being a disciple of God is not about having it together or being right or about nodding at the things we should know and failing to expose the realities of what we don't know and what we fear we should know. Elijah demonstrates for us the strength we find in vulnerability and being honest with God and our realities, as dismal as they may be. Because it is in those moments of what the world would call weakness and brokenness that we find our true strength. The strength of God Almighty, sustaining us, leading us, and preparing us. A wise woman and mentor has countless times told me that God's been preparing me now for what God's calling me to next. I often took what she said with a grain of salt because I knew that I'd probably understand what had actually happened, because hindsight's 20/20. I think that's what's happening here with Elijah. Elijah's moment we read of here is just as valuable to his life as the experience on Mount Carmel. God sustained him through the desert, being the very strength he needed, because he had none left. All of his fear had sucked it from him. And what we don't see is God saying, "Oh, Elijah, it's okay. Take it easy for a bit. It's best you take care of yourself. Go try a new thing. I'm here if you need me. Thank you for your time." God actually takes the buck up approach here, in my opinion. All the words we hear from God in this passage are imperatives. Get up. Eat. Go out and stand on the mountain. Return to Damascus. And what we don't read of in this passage is what's next for Elijah. And what's next is his life with Elisha, the one he is to mentor and guide. So while Elijah was done with God, God was not done with Elijah. Our God is a God who will not desert us, even when we think it's what we want. God never lets us go, even when we think that God has. Our God is a loving God that grasps onto us with a love that will never, ever let us go. This love means that God is feeding us both spiritually and physically. This love means that God is providing community for us to be nurtured and challenged, for us to hold hands and pray when we know not what to do. This love means that God is all in, even when we are ready to throw in the towel and say, "Enough. I'm done." This summer, in my short time here at St. John's, I've experienced comings and goings, and this time we have welcomed new members and new visitors, but also blessed two families as they move down south. This weekend, we have seen people walk side by side holding hands in Charlottesville. Those with different families, different political views, different stories, but they were united by one thing. The love of God that speaks to us in the cave when we think we are done. The love of God that plucks us out of our pews and into those streets, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in our daily life. Loving God and loving our neighbor. Now, more than ever, it is so very evident that we are sent by God. From the day we are claimed by God, we are sent forth to be God's people, to serve God in the scary, terrifying times when fear cripples us, to do the hard work of looking in the mirror, to hope when it seems like all hope is lost. God sends us forth. Not to be perfect, but to be the very humans we were made to be. So may we go forth knowing that God is in the fantastic and the sensational, on the mountaintop, but also in the silence, in our deep valleys of despair. That God works in the ordinary, the mundane, the unseen ways. That God speaks volumes through our weakness and through our vulnerability. Through our willingness to be real and honest with one another. And that God will sustain you with the bread of life, strength for the journey. Because, my friends, God's not done. And I say thanks be to God for that. Broken and fearful world, O God, we come to you on our knees. We give you thanks for the gift of your love that never lets go. May you take our lives